Good morning. It's a blessing to spend this Lord's Day with you this morning. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we can't thank you enough for all that you do for us, Father. Thank you for causing the sun to rise in the morning, Father. Thank you for bringing the sunshine and the rain on the evil and the good and the righteous and the unrighteous. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your will that it reveals to us and even your very nature and loving character, Father, we thank you. We pray that as we look into another portion of your word this morning, you might bless us, Father. Give us and please grant us understanding, Father, and help us to take what we learn and apply it to our lives in a very practical way. Pray that we might be blessed and encouraged. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning's lesson is entitled The Year of Jubilee. And we read in the Old Testament history, an overview of sacred history and truth, which is written by Wilbur Fields. He writes that the Year of Jubilee seems to have been a type of the Christian life that we now enjoy in our blessings in heaven hereafter. So this is where the idea for the sermon comes. Based on the year of Jubilee that we read about back in Leviticus chapter 25, starting in verse 8 and on down through verse 12. Count off seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Now, you don't have to get your calculators out this morning. Just kind of follow along, and I think we'll see what the writer's getting at here in Leviticus, and then we'll look at the New Testament application for the year of Jubilee. We go on to read that then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. Verse 12, for it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. So first we're going to look completely in the first part of the sermon on what the Jubilee meant for the people of God at that time. And then we'll turn to looking at what the year of Jubilee and its principles mean for us under the new covenant and in the New Testament. The year of Jubilee for them. Well, Jubilee defined, the word Jubilee is taken from the Hebrew word Yovel. And it came to mean a year of liberty, because it freed men and lands from the obligations to which they would have otherwise been liable. However, originally the word signified no more than a trumpet blast, and thus the year of Jubilee was also known as the year of the trumpet blast. Now, just to review determining the year of the Jubilee, as we just read, after seven observances of the sabbatical year, came the year of Jubilee. The sabbatical year observed every 7 years as a year of rest for the land. A year when there was no sowing and no reaping. Slaves were freed every 6 years, and this was probably the year of their emancipation. That's found in Exodus 21, verses 2 through 6, and Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 through 18. So after seven observances of the sabbatical year came the year of Jubilee. It was ushered in by a blast of the trumpet on the Day of Atonement, and the approach of the Jubilee in the following year was announced. Excuse me. The significance of the year of Jubilee for them, first of all, was to consecrate the 50th year set apart for God's holy purpose. As we read in verse 10, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. They would use this year especially to remember and appreciate all that God had done for them and all the ways he had blessed them, as well as to rededicate themselves to God in their service to him. And then as well to proclaim liberty throughout the land and all its inhabitants. God gave his people who had become servants of men by the circumstances of the times release from their bondage. This reminded the people that all members of the community are the direct servants of Jehovah God, not the servants of men. By periodic release of Hebrew slaves and the demonstration of love and kindness to strangers in the land, the Israelites were to remember that they too were once slaves and in bondage in Egypt, before God emancipating them and granting them their liberty and their freedom. Family inheritance was restored. In verse 10, each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. The Israelite was to acknowledge God as the giver of all things. The land was to be kept in the family and passed on as an inheritance. Now, as we read, no cultivating of the land was permitted during this period. So God promised that they would receive such an abundant crop in the sixth year that they would have an abundant supply in the seventh year, in that sabbatical year, and the eighth years, which were times of rest for the land. So in doing this, they were reminded to trust God to provide for them. There was a tilling of the land and working of the land that was required by man and by humans. But they were to remember that ultimately God was the giver and the provider. So to remember that the land they possessed and the crops that they received were a gift from God. So just to review, the purpose of the year of the Jubilee for them was consecration, liberty, restoration, and a reminded and restored trust in God. So now we transition into the year of Jubilee for us Christians and followers of Christ in a blood covenant relationship with our God. The Jubilee was a type of the gospel times, as Wilbur Fields points out. Jesus quotes Isaiah the prophet in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And it appears he's making reference back to this year of Jubilee, because he mentions the liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the Jubilee. So we live in a day and age, the Christian age, when the blessings of the Lord's acceptable year are made available to all. It's our choice whether or not we're going to participate and enjoy all the blessings that we find in Christ in the Christian age. When the gospel is proclaimed, you might say it's the trumpet being blown at the beginning of the Jubilee. It's blown over the completed atoning sacrifice of Christ, which potentially provides spiritual freedom and liberty to all. The significance of the year of Jubilee for us? Well, we're called to consecrate our lives to God under the new covenant. Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2, Paul makes this clear. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So we come together to worship God, of course, on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the first day of the week, as God would have us to. But really, we worship God each and every day as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice in our everyday work, or whatever we're involved in our lives. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul goes on to say, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The gospel proclaims liberty, freedom from sin. Now, some shy away from Christ and faith in Christ and the Bible because they tend to think, that's just too restrictive for me. It's going to take away all my fun in life, and I don't want anything to do with Christ or Christianity or the Bible and God's guidelines or His will for my life. And in fact, that's a lie and deceit from Satan himself. The gospel provides and proclaims liberty, freedom. Forgiveness of sin and ongoing freedom from sin is only found in Christ and in the Christian faith. Jesus said only His word can set us free, and only Jesus Himself can set us free. John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed Him. Now notice, these were Jews and followers of Jesus who already believed Him. But Jesus says, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. Or another translation, you are truly My disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The fact is, these words of Jesus are true, and the fact is, Christianity works. When we as humans apply Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the New Testament to our lives, when we take it into our hearts and our minds, God is always proven true. If it's not working, it's because I'm doing something wrong. I'm not applying it to my life as God intended, because it works every time. Notice, not just a knowledge of His word, but an abiding in His word on our part is required. Freedom from shame and freedom from guilt, freedom from hopelessness and despair, freedom from fear, and freedom from the fear of judgment are only found in Christ. God restores our inheritance by His grace, which also ties back to the year of Jubilee. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, we read that in Him, that's referring to in Christ, and we who are in Christ, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. We may never experience an inheritance while we live in this world from parents or relatives, but now as Christians we have an inheritance to look forward to, an eternal inheritance. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 through 5, blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now watch verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Even the greatest inheritance we could ever experience or be given here in this world and on this earth, we're going to leave behind on the day we die. This inheritance Peter refers to is an eternal inheritance, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. Verse 5, Peter goes on to say, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's what we look forward to as Christians. That's where our hope rests, in this resurrection revealed at the last time, in salvation in the last time. Whether we go on to be with Christ before He returns, or Christ returns during our lifetime. We don't know, after all, do we? If He'll return today, later today, or this coming week, no one knows the day or the hour except our Father in heaven. In the meantime, we're challenged to trust God and appreciate Him providing for us. Just as God's people were reminded in the day and the year of Jubilee to trust God. We trust Him for our physical needs, just as they were challenged to trust God in not sowing or reaping during that time. Jesus said, therefore, I say to you in Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, do not worry about your life or what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, I like to think about what I'm going to wear. I kind of thought about it before presenting this lesson. What shirt will I wear to match my tie? I like to think about and even look forward to what I might eat later today and how I might prepare that food or talk my wife into preparing it for me if I can. But what Jesus is getting at, I believe, is specifically not to worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you're going to wear, not to be have our lives all caught up and wrapped up in only those physical things of life, I believe is what Jesus is getting at here. Because he next gives the example of the birds and how he takes care of them. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And that's the other great lesson Jesus is teaching. We as human beings are more valuable than anything else that God has created and brought into existence in all of creation and in all of this universe. That's where our self-esteem needs to come from. The fact that we're so valuable and so loved by God and by His Son, Jesus Christ. He meets our spiritual needs, and we need to trust Him to meet our spiritual needs. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. He goes on to say, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So in fact, God has given us through Jesus Christ and through the New Testament teachings and really the teachings of the whole Bible, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All that we need to live a life that is acceptable to God. We trust God with our future, just as God's people were challenged to trust their future to God. Remember the very words of Jesus in John chapter 14 in verses 2 and 3 this morning. In my Father's house are many mansions. Another translation says many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now at the time Jesus spoke these words, He was there in person with His disciples who had spent those 3 years of ministry with Him. He was providing words of comfort and encouragement because He was trying to explain to them and help them understand that He was about to have to be crucified and go on to be with the Father in heaven. And they were distraught. They were worried. They were fearful, just as we are at times. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. These were great words of encouragement and inspiration and hope for His disciples as He spoke to them in person at that time. But Jesus intends for these words, these true words, and this great and true promise from Jesus Himself to provide a great inspiration and hope for us today, 2,000 years later, as His followers and as those who put our faith in Him and His teachings and who Jesus is. Remember, Thomas asked Jesus, how do we get to this place? They sincerely wanted Thomas and the others to know how to get to this place that Jesus was talking about, this place where they could spend eternity with Him. And certainly we can relate. We want to know how to get to that place that Jesus promised, that house and that place where there are many mansions or many rooms. We just want to be there with Jesus. Thomas asked Him in John 14 and verses 5 through 6, Lord, we do not know where You are going, and how can we know the way? And don't you love how Jesus was so willing to listen to His disciples, His followers, just as He's willing to listen to us today as we communicate with Him in prayer and communicate with our Father in heaven through Jesus? Jesus said to him these loving words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that truth is still as true today, 2,000 years later, as it was roughly 2,000 years later, as it was when He spoke these comforting words and encouraging words to Thomas. Jesus is still the only way, the only truth and the only life and the only way to come back into a right relationship with our Father in heaven. Why not take this time now at the beginning of this year to consecrate your life to God, not only this year, but every year to come. Take hold of the freedom and the liberty, the spiritual freedom that only Christ can provide. Receive that inheritance and look forward to that inheritance that God has for you when you decide to be a faithful follower of Christ. Trust God, just as God's people were challenged to do back in the Old Testament times, and as now we're challenged to do under the new covenant. Trust God to meet your needs, both your physical needs and your spiritual needs. Trust Him to make good on His promise to provide a heavenly home for you and a heavenly home for me. We're going to transition now into preparing our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper. Turning over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 7. We read there that, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and pray for that unleavened bread that represents His body that was sacrificed on our behalf. Our Father, our God in heaven, as we partake of this unleavened bread, we remember and think back and appreciate the sacrifice of your Son on our behalf. Thank you, Father, for sending him. We thank you for his sacrifice that provides reconciliation with you, peace with you, and forgiveness of our sins. We pray that we can partake in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents His precious, valuable blood shed on our behalf. Our great God in heaven, it's hard for us to even fathom or appreciate as we should your love and your concern for us to the point you are willing to send your Son to take upon Himself the punishment, the humiliation, the physical pain, emotional turmoil, Father, that we can only imagine on our behalf and that we actually deserve for our sin. Father, we pray that as we partake of this fruit of the vine, we can do so in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight, with a deep appreciation for your Son's sacrifice on our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we part ways this morning, let's go to our Heavenly Father one more time, asking for strength and wisdom to live lives that are pleasing to Him in this coming week. Our Father and our God in heaven, we're thankful, first of all, that we can come to You in prayer at any time. We thank You for all that You've done for us, all that You've created that we enjoy. Father, we thank You for loved ones. We thank You for fellow faithful Christians who are such a great encouragement to us. We thank You for Your word, Father, and we pray that as we step out into life in this coming week and even the rest of this day, that Father, You might help us to have a ready remembrance of what we learn from Your word. We pray that Your word will become a part of us in Your will, and that we might actually be the sons and daughters that You have called us to be, who You can be proud of as we go out into this world to our jobs or to school or even to our retired lives, as some Christians are retired at this time. Whatever it is, Father, we pray that we might be a bright shining light in this world, and that when others ask where we find our encouragement and our hope, we might have the courage and wisdom to share with them Your great love for us and our desire for them to experience Your love as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.